Good morning to everyone. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get busy. Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come today. Thank you, Lord, for each lady who has come. We just praise you for the blessings, Lord, of each, for one another, for each one of us. We just thank you, Lord. I praise you for these ladies. Father, I thank you for your word today that you have given to us. You have magnified your word even above your own name. It is so powerful. It is so great. And we thank you for your word, Lord. Open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you for your blessings. Amen. Amen. Well, let me take care of some housekeeping and just a few announcements. There is a scripture sheet. It's blue today. And the purpose, if this is, when I'm going through doing the Bible study, I often make references to a variety of passages, and I just write them down for you so you're not having to be troubled with what book, what chapter, what verse. So that's what this is, okay? And I will provide it for you every week so that you'll have it. What I would encourage you to do, though, is after the Bible study, sometime this next week, is to go home, take this sheet, and just sit down and reread these verses, reread these passages. That's where you really get familiar with your Bible, because you just heard it. We just talked about it. You would have had, you know, at least 45 minutes of us talking about it, and then you're going home and you're reading it again. And it just kind of seals that, gets you more acquainted with the word, which is always what we want to do. Amen. Also, you'll notice on the bottom is my email address, Rebecca@flag.church. And what that is, this is a non-interactive Bible study. We won't have questions and discussion back and forth in here. It'll just be me sharing with you. But if there are some thoughts that you have as we're in here, I really would like to hear from you. So I've put my email there for you to just drop me a little email and say, this is what I thought. I disagree with you completely, or, you know, whatever. Just let me, you can share that with me, okay, in an email. Also out there on the table is a sign-up sheet. It's not an attendance sheet, so don't feel like you have to sign it every week. We don't take attendance in here. It's a sign-up sheet. If you did not get an email from me yesterday, then you're not on the email sheet. I don't have your address, okay? I don't have you on this list. And if you want to be, it's only if you want to be. If you want to be, go ahead and put your name and your email out there. I promise that I send it as blank copies. I'm not sharing it. I'm not selling it to anybody. It's just, and it's just for this group in here. It's not even for the whole church. It's just for what happens in here. It's just a Tuesday morning email. And I kind of keep you posted week to week what we're doing. Sometimes I'll send out little devotions. You know, it's just an email for this group. So if you want that, go ahead and sign up on that. If you didn't know, at 9 o'clock every Tuesday morning, right before this Bible study, we have the chapel open for just prayer. And you're welcome to come in here, grab a seat, grab an altar, grab the platform, and pray if you feel like you want to. And I encourage you, it does prepare your heart, it prepares your mind, it prepares your spirit to receive even more when you've spent some time in prayer. So I encourage you, 9 o'clock, it's opened up. Come on in. Roger's got some good music for us going. The lights are a little bit dim. And have a great time just worshiping the Lord. That's at 9 o'clock, and then, of course, the Bible study starts at 10. Most of you that needed child care, you already know. We have child care from 0 to pre-K back in the nursery. Just check your kids in there. On the first Tuesday of each month, after the Bible study, we try to go out to a restaurant and just kind of hang out for a little bit and fellowship with one another. I know that that's kind of an old word, but it means to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. That's why Christians say fellowship, and you don't really hear that word much in the secular world, because they don't really fellowship. They're not going to encourage you in the Lord. But we're going to encourage each other in the Lord, and that's the purpose of those lunches, is just get to know each other. There's probably ladies in here that don't know each other, and so this is a great opportunity to do that, to get to know each other and encourage each other. Speaking of food and encouraging each other, this Saturday is the Oasis Bible Fellowship Tea, September the 21st. It's at 9 o'clock. It's going to be held down here in the Children's Church room. We'll set up some tables there. We won't make you sit on the floor. You'll have tables and chairs. I'm sorry, Gina? Did I say 9? Oh, I did. Yeah, it's 10 o'clock. We would not want that, would we? 10 o'clock. My bad. Thank you, Gina. They are providing just a light breakfast and all the drinks. So all you need to bring is your coffee cup or your tea cup. Ariel Hazmer is going to be sharing with us. For those of you who don't know Ariel, she is the wife to our worship pastor, Pastor Roger. She's the mother of three beautiful little girls, and you might see them a little bit later today running around. She is from Michigan, but she attended Central Bible College in Missouri, and she has a degree in Christian school teaching. So I know you're going to enjoy her ministry, and she's going to share with us the necessity of the Word of God. So if you have not let Gina know that you're coming, you need to let her know that you're coming, because you need to come. It's going to be really good. We'll have a great time of fellowship, and it'll be good. It'll be good. Okay. Also, don't forget the women's conference, October 11th and 12th, Friday night, Saturday morning. Evangelist Renee Moore will be with us in the sanctuary. It is a free event. There's no registration required for that. So you come, bring your friends, and then on Saturday morning after the morning service, we will have a missions luncheon, and there is a cost for that. That's being held at the Falcon Point Country Club. Those of you who've ever been there, it's a really pretty place. It's in the fireplace room, and that's $28, so you do need to register for that, and there's a deadline for that. It's October 2nd, so you don't want to wait too long. Yeah, it's coming. It's coming. October 2nd. So keep that in mind. Be praying for our conference. Be praying for yourself. Be praying for our speakers. Be praying for other ladies, our visitors who may come. The Lord's going to move in a mighty way. I'm just believing it. Just some breakthroughs that I know some of you have been praying for. Let's pray God does it then, you know? He doesn't have to wait till then, but, you know, Lord, let's get this show on the road. We need to be free so we can really worship the Lord and do what he's called us to do. Amen? All right, let's get started this morning. I think that's it for all my announcements. It's just so good to see each of you again. I always am excited when we come back together. I know it's a good break. We need it. We all go on vacations, but it's nice to be back. This session, we are going to be looking at the book of Philippians in the New Testament. This will be a 10-week study. So our last one in here, the final one, will be on Tuesday, November the 19th, if you want to mark that. And as we normally do, we break for Thanksgiving, Christmas, all the holidays, and then we come back. We'll come back that first Tuesday in February for a new study. And just to give you a little heads up, because we've not announced this, but since you guys are here today, I'm going to give you some private information. We're going to be having a Wednesday night ladies Bible study in January. And so we'll keep you posted on those dates and what that study is. Those are a little bit different because it's DVD driven. It is interactive, and there's usually homework with that one. So just keep that in mind, but we'll keep you posted on that. But for here, we just meet each Tuesday morning till November the 19th. Philippians. I've entitled this study, Joyfully Pursuing Christ. There's a lot of talk about joy in this book. In fact, in its four chapters, the word joy, either in a noun or verb form, is expressed over a dozen times. This is a book about joy. And when I say joy, I'm not talking about an attitude or a feeling that comes just because great things are happening in our lives. That's more associated with being happy. Joy is that deep, abiding confidence, sense of contentment, just that snugness that everything's going to be okay because it is well with you and Jesus. And in Philippians, we're going to see how we can joyfully pursue Christ, how we can joyfully walk with Him, even in the midst of trouble, how we can joyfully be the women of God that He's called us to be. So get ready for lots of joy in this study. So go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read the first two verses there. The Apostle Paul is the writer of Philippians. Now, the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul these words to write, so they're directly from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is inspired of God. So when we say Paul wrote this, Paul tells us this, Paul says this, it's not coming from Paul himself, but rather it's as the Holy Spirit speaks to Paul through Paul. The Holy Spirit is speaking to Paul through Paul. And so the Holy Spirit is using this great man of God, the Apostle Paul, his personality, his way of writing, his speech patterns, all of these things God uses to declare His truth to this church at Philippi. So it's the Apostle Paul who writes Philippians. Now, I think we're all familiar with the Apostle Paul, but just so we're all on the same page, in Acts chapter 9 is where we read about his dramatic conversion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees fighting against Christ and this new way and all this stuff happening about Jesus being raised from the dead. He was fighting against it, but he was totally transformed then into a follower of Christ. And if you haven't read Acts chapter 9, his conversion recently, I encourage you, just read it. It is always so exciting to see how the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to speak to us, exactly how to get to that person. It can encourage you if you're praying for someone who's not a believer. The Holy Spirit knows how to speak and how to talk. He certainly did to Paul. He got Paul's attention, and we know Paul became a brand new creation in Christ. Paul writes the words of Philippians in the form of a letter to the church that was at Philippi. Philippi was a city that was located in the region of Macedonia, which would be Greece today. There was an important highway that ran through Philippi, and so it had a strategic location for travelers. It was also known for gold mines that were close by. I would want to move there too, right? And there were some springs that were there in that area as well. Paul writes this letter while he is a prisoner in Rome. Now, from Acts chapter 21 to the end of Acts chapter 28, we see the story how Paul was arrested and eventually taken to Rome by ship as a prisoner. So it was while he was there in Rome awaiting his trial that he writes to this church at Philippi. So let's look at these first two verses now. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's unpack these two verses. Who's Timothy? Timothy was Paul's protege, his spiritual son. We first meet Timothy back in Acts chapter 16, and I want to read this to you. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go with them. So Paul takes Timothy with them on this trip, and he begins to mentor Timothy. He begins to disciple him. And Timothy becomes very close to Paul, helping him in the ministry. Eventually, we know Timothy becomes a pastor of a church, and we see Paul writing encouraging letters to Timothy. That's where we get the books, 1 and 2 Timothy. But at this time, Timothy is with Paul. And we're told in Acts 28:30 that during the time that Paul was held as a prisoner here in Rome, he was actually allowed to have his own house. So it was more kind of like a house arrest. He was able to receive visitors and he was able to preach to them. So it's thought that possibly Timothy was either living there with him or certainly just very close by helping him. Paul was still under guard. He might have still had, you know, chains on. He was still considered a prisoner, but Timothy was here with him. So Timothy is actually helping him to pen this or to write this letter out. Now, if we notice in Philippians, verse 1 there, Paul starts this letter with introducing who is writing it, Paul and Timothy, and then he identifies themselves as bond servants of Jesus Christ. And we have to think about this. Paul, he's writing this as a prisoner of Rome, under Roman guard. You know, got those Roman chains, maybe. But he identifies himself as a bond servant of Christ. Paul's identity was always in Christ. It didn't matter what the daily circumstances told him. He first identified himself in Jesus. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome first. Wherever he was, Paul was always in Christ first. Later on in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, he's going to tell us that his chains are in Christ. He's not a victim of his circumstances. He's not a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of Caesar. He's a prisoner of Christ. His identity is in Christ. And he's writing this letter identifying himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ where all of his identity is, not in all this stuff around him. Ooh, that's a powerful exhortation for us. Our identity must be centered in Christ. No matter our situation, no matter what it is, we're not a victim of that circumstance. That's not what defines us. It's that we are in Christ. We are his daughters because he created us. That's the first connection that we have with him. That's our first identity, is that we were created by him. We are his beautiful creation, fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalms 139 tells us. And it's a good creation. The Bible says God stepped back and said it was a very good creation, Genesis 131. This is why it is so imperative that we teach our children the story of creation. He created us. He made us in his image. It's our first connection with God. And this is why the enemy attacks the truth of God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Because it is our first connection with God. We have to teach our children. We can't forget we were created by him. The next connection we have with him is when we receive Christ as Savior, as Messiah. We repent of our sins. We invite him to be Lord over our lives. And we begin this incredible spiritual journey walking with him. He teaches us. He guides us. He changes us. He strengthens us. He becomes our everything. And all that we are, all that we're about, is Jesus. Our identity is in Christ. We may be wives and mothers, neighbors, friends, whatever. Those are wonderful things. But our first identity, we belong to Christ. We are his. I love the way Song of Solomon says it, chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. We belong to Christ, and all of our identity is in him. But let's look at this word, bondservant, that he says there. In the Greek, this would describe a person who was owned by someone else, so therefore totally dependent on that person for everything, as well as totally obedient to everything the person told them to do. Now, let's think about that a little bit. a person who is owned by someone else, so now totally dependent on them for everything, as well as totally obedient to everything. That's a bondservant. And that's what Paul says that he is. He is a bondservant of Christ. Paul knew he was owned by Christ, and he was so in love with Christ that he had totally submitted everything about himself to Christ. He was completely dependent upon Christ. Without Christ, Paul knew he was nothing. And so Paul was completely and wholeheartedly obedient to everything God asked him to do. And Paul is giving a description of himself and his relationship with Christ in just that one word: I am a bondservant. If you remember that at Paul's conversion, he responded to Jesus speaking to him, and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's the attitude of a bondservant. And Paul never lost that. He never lost that. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" It's a powerful word, bondservant, that speaks to us today. And I think as we read it, I know when I read it, I was very convicted. Can I say it? Could I write a letter to my friend and say, "I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ"? Totally dependent on Christ and totally obedient to Christ. Let's look at this bondservant mentality and see how it's demonstrated in the life of Paul when he first goes to the city of Philippi to start this church. If you turn back with me in Acts 16, and we're going to stay here for a little bit, so if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn there. We're going to see here the background story of this church that Paul is writing to. Paul is evangelizing with Silas and Timothy, and it's thought that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, that Luke might have been with them on some of these travels because he writes some of these experiences in Acts using the personal pronouns "we," almost like he was a part of it. So we've got this great team of godly men evangelizing, going from place to place, preaching Jesus. And starting in verse 6, we see where the Holy Spirit is guiding Paul in these travels. Paul would have liked to have gone to this city, but the Holy Spirit directs him to another place, and so Paul obediently goes there. So already we see this bondservant mentality. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He follows the Lord wherever the Lord sends him. Now look at verse 8. "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days." Now, this is a pretty dramatic way to get direction where to go. How many of us wish the Lord would give dreams like that all the time so we would know, this is what you should do? Paul has this dream of a man calling out for him to come and help them. They needed help, and they're calling out to Paul. Now, Paul has this dream. He obviously is very moved by it. He feels it's from the Lord, shares it with his buddies, and they go to Macedonia. They go to the city of Philippi. Now, let's see what happens. Verse 13, "On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Now, just something that we might want to understand. The Jews' primary place of worship was the temple in Jerusalem. That's where they had their festivals, their celebrations, the sacrifices. In the outlying cities, because obviously not everybody lived in Jerusalem, they had synagogues. And these were buildings built by the Jewish community that were dedicated for the teaching of God's word, the teaching of God's law, and for prayer, for worship. So you could still come to a synagogue and worship even if you weren't able to go to Jerusalem. Obviously, Philippi did not have a synagogue, and probably because they had a very small Jewish population. They didn't have enough money or something to build it. But these people had gathered by the river to worship. Now, how special is that? Nobody thinks that's special. I would think that was very special, worshiping the Lord by the river as you're seeing it flow, the wind, the birds. Oh, my goodness. You ladies need to get outside more. Just somehow touching the Lord would be a lot easier, I think, by the river than in a building. But that's another story. Okay. So they come to the river and they pray. They're gathered there. They're worshiping the Lord. And verse 14 tells us, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. Now, this purple was the reddish purple dye that was used to color fabrics. It was a very valuable dye, so these fabrics were very valuable. So we're not real certain if Lydia sold the dye and the fabric, or just the dye, or just the fabric. But she was involved somehow as a businesswoman in this trade, in the selling, the making of these fabrics that were very expensive and very nice. She's there at the river. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Wow, their first convert, their first Christian convert here in Philippi is Lydia, this wealthy woman. And look what else happens. When she and her husband, were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. She came to the Lord. She brings her whole family to the Lord. She opens up her home, this wealthy lady. I'm sure it was a nice house. They have a place to stay. Oh, this is good. This is good. This is the way to do a church plant, right? Well, let's see what happens next. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, let me stop here for just a second. What this girl was saying was true. It was true. But it was coming from an evil spirit. If you remember in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19, he reminds us, devils believe and tremble. Devils know there is a God. The devils knew these were the men who had the way of salvation. She's speaking truth, but it's coming from an evil spirit, and it was very disruptive. It was hindering Paul being able to minister. And that's another clue that this is not right. It's hindering the message, the gospel message, for being brought forth. Paul has discernment. He knows this is not right. He doesn't like it. And I like the way the scripture says this here. She did this for many days, and Paul, greatly annoyed, isn't that good? Greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. This is wonderful. She's delivered. She is delivered. She's set free, just like Jesus had told his disciples. These are the signs and wonders. They're casting out demons. This is great. But now look, verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, do we really feel called to Philippi? It's not so much fun being a bondservant now. And it's interesting that the jailer put them in the inner prison. There's no way of escape. You know, there is a harsh reality to being a bondservant that I think many of us struggle with. We all do. We want to say yes. We want to say yes to Jesus because we know it's the right thing to do. We want to be obedient in everything he's asked. But we also want to be comfortable. And the truth is, sometimes obedience comes with being uncomfortable. I was sharing with someone recently about the lady who does the cleaning show, and she takes, if the outfit doesn't bring you joy, then you throw it out. And I was thinking, how many situations in our life we look at and say, this does not bring me joy, I'm going to throw it out. We don't get to do that as a bondservant. Sometimes it is uncomfortable. Sometimes we are rattled. Sometimes we are out of our comfort zone, even what we call our safe place. But it's all for the sake of the gospel. For the gospel that could save a soul from hell. Jesus told us in John 16:33 that in this world, this sinful world that is following an antichrist spirit, in this world we would have tribulation, we would have persecution. But he gave us hope. In that same verse, he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. If Jesus overcame, we can overcome. Sometimes it's not easy walking in obedience, step by step, in whatever assignment that he's called us to do. But he has promised to never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13. He has promised in Acts 1:8, he would give us power to be his witnesses. Any and everywhere he tells us to go, whatever it is. We obey because he's called us to go. And we obey because others need to hear the good news. The man in Paul's vision, or this dream that he had, said, come and help us. Do you hear the desperation? God was showing Paul that there were people in Macedonia, specifically in Philippi here, who were in desperate need. They were calling out for help. The Bible said he was pleading. Maybe he was even crying. Come and help us. And I wonder, as I thought about this, did that man's face almost haunt Paul as he walked the streets of Philippi? You know, was he always looking for that man? Or did he realize that this man just represented all the people in the area? And so every face he saw, he could hear that same voice. Come and help us. Come and help us. They needed help. And Paul and his friends had the answer. It was in Jesus Christ. They had the help that this man needed. So how could they not share? How could they not obey when someone is pleading and crying out, come help us? Yes, Paul may have been uncomfortable with his back beaten and his feet in stocks, but he knew he had to share the good news of the gospel. Jesus had called him and people were pleading for help. So regardless of his personal pain, Paul had to tell of what Jesus had done. He died on Calvary. He rose again. He loves you. So people could believe and be free from their sins. If Paul had died from his wounds, he would have gone to heaven and been with Jesus. But if the people around him had died, where would they have gone? Paul had to tell this great story, no matter how uncomfortable, painful, or just downright terrible that it was. This summer, we read the book Through Gates of Splendor for our summer read. And if you haven't finished it, I'm not making eye contact with anybody. If you haven't finished it, I encourage you, you just go ahead and you keep reading, because it really is a powerful book. But there were five missionaries, all of them married, some of them with young children, and they felt this burning, just burning compassion for the Alca Indians in Ecuador. They knew the cost of going in to share Jesus could be very great. These Indians had a long history of not tolerating any foreigners. But the heart that these men had and the love that these men had for these Indians, it was so powerful. They had to go in there. They had to tell them about Jesus. So the missionaries discussed it with each other. They discussed it with their wives. It was a huge cost. But the cost of not going in was even greater. These Indians might die without ever hearing the message of Jesus. And one of the missionaries began to pray, God, don't let any of them die until we get in there and can share with them Jesus. So great was their love and their compassion for these people. A powerful display of being a bondservant. They were totally dependent on Jesus and totally obedient to whatever he was calling them to do. I don't want to spoil the story if you haven't read it, but just let me say that what seemed like a total waste at the time actually became seeds in fertile ground. And today, this Indian tribe goes by a totally different name because they accepted Christ. Their entire culture changed. Years of killing and hate and fear. The children were told to go to sleep by imagining evil things to do to their enemies. All of that darkness and that evil totally changed by the power of Christ. Because five men and their five wives were committed to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. It's not easy being a bondservant sometimes. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul over and over again. But here in Acts 16, we also see exactly what to do in those uncomfortable times. Let's look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing hymns to God. This is what we do when it gets uncomfortable. This is what we do when we get rattled. When we're outside our comfort zone, when it's not making sense. We pray and we begin to sing praises to Him. I read recently where a minister said, when you have trouble with theology, which is the study of God, learning His ways, when you have trouble with theology, try doxology, which is praise. Singing praise to God. When you don't understand what's happening, when you're being obedient, you're doing everything right, and you're still getting thrown in jail, beaten, you put yourself completely upon Him, totally, with prayers and thanksgiving. You begin to sing. You begin to praise Him for who He is. And this is where we can use the words of the Scripture when we don't know how to say it. When we get our emotions and our thoughts, our hearts are so jumbled up, we don't know what to say. We can go through the Psalms and let these words help us. Get in there to Psalms 148. Oh my goodness, I saw this morning. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. That'll stir your heart up. Psalms 150. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. You can praise Him And don't say you don't have a nice voice to sing a song. We can all make a joyful noise. Psalms 100 tells us that. And when you've gone through all the Psalms, you've gone through everything you know how to say in your native tongue, you can rely on the sweet Holy Spirit and pray in your prayer language. Romans 8:26 tells us, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He can say it for us. We can begin to call out to God in the Spirit, letting our prayer language tell God all about it. And he's making intercession for us. Verse 27 says, according to the will of God. And that last part is so important. According to the will of God. Remember, a bondservant always wants to do the will of his master. We always want to have the will of Christ in our situation. What does he want? What does he want? What does he want for us to do? So we pray in the Spirit, allowing him to intercede for us, allowing him to make intercession for us before God the Father. It aligns our spirit with his spirit. It aligns our will with his will, because sometimes our will is way over here and God's way over here. The Holy Spirit will help us do that. This is what Paul and Silas were doing. They prayed. They sang praises to God. They surrendered all of themselves to Christ all over again. Jesus, you're the one who brought us here. What is the will of God? Let the will of God be performed. And you know what? Suddenly, the will of God was performed in verse 24, or 26, sorry. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now remember, back in verse 23, he had been given strict orders to keep Paul and Silas secure. That's why he put them in the inner prison. And now all the doors are open and all the chains are off. Now I think we can understand why the doors are open. There's been an earthquake, a natural phenomenon. Those of you who've lived in areas where they have earthquakes, you could probably relate to that. Doors sometimes fall off. But what about the chains? That was supernatural. That was supernatural. That was the power of God showing up. And the jailer is completely beside himself. Gratefully, in verse 28, Paul rescues the jailer from hurting himself. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Look at that. For we are all here. Pastors made reference to this in past sermons. The presence of God had to have been so powerful in that jail that the prisoners who had the opportunity to leave, they didn't go anywhere. They chose to stay. Do you realize that's what happens when we pray and we sing through our persecution, through our uncomfortable place? The presence of God shows up. And even people who weren't involved with our singing know it. The presence of God showed up. These prisoners might not have known what it was, didn't know what was happening, didn't know what they were feeling, but they knew it was good and they didn't want to leave. They would have rather been locked up in prison with this presence than free without it. Is that not powerful? The presence of God showed up. Verse 29. So the jailer called for a light. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh my goodness. This is powerful. Jesus knew these people were ready for the gospel. They had been pleading for someone to come and help them. And he recognizes the help in Paul. So Paul tells them what to do. 31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of God to him and to all who were in the house. And then they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. They didn't get much sleep that night at all, did they? Now, when they brought them to the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Oh, what a change. What a transformation for this jailer and his entire family. It's amazing, just incredible what God can do through us when we're willing to be bondservants. No, it wasn't easy for Paul and his friends. But they reached out in prayer and praise to God, and he met them there. He met them there with his presence and with these incredible signs and wonders. And I thought it was interesting that the first Christian convert at this church in Philippi was Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman. Now, I can just imagine her a bit proper, upper class, nice home, nice clothes, fine china. But then God adds another family to the church at Philippi, and it's the jailer and his wife and his kids. Probably not very proper. They're used to dealing with rough criminals every day. They're a little bit rougher. Probably no fine china in that house. But they were saved, and they were worshiping the same God, now all part of the same church. Isn't that the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ? All of us different, with different stories, different backgrounds. But we still come together with the same spirit, and we worship the same Jesus. We don't know exactly how long Paul and his friends stayed at Philippi during this visit, but it was long enough to establish the church there. And we see in Acts 20 that there were actually two more times that Paul does stop by there and visit them. It's thought that by the time Paul writes the letter to the Philippians here, is that it's been about 10 years. So when we're reading now Philippians, it's been about 10 years since the whole Lydia and the jailer story. So the church is fairly established, would have been, you know, a solid church. But they are still dealing with the same antichrist spirit that Paul faced when he started the church. And we see Paul address that down in verse 27 of Philippians 1. He's addressing it. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." He's reminding them of the persecution that he had at Philippi way back when, and that now he is experiencing as a prisoner in Rome. He knows they're having uncomfortable moments too. They're being rattled. They have adversaries. He knows what that is like. They're suffering. He's suffering. He knows what that's like. But he reminds them it's for the sake of Christ. It is for the sake of Christ, who can save souls, who can set men free, who can help all of those who are pleading, "Come help us." And when he starts this letter by identifying himself as a bondservant, it wasn't just to say, "This is who I am," but it was also to exhort them, "You be a bondservant too, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth that is in Christ. Even though it's difficult, choose to obey whatever Christ is calling you to do." And by putting the spotlight a little on himself with this title, bondservant, as well as when he says in verse 30, "having the same conflict which you saw in me," he's reminding them of the suffering, the persecution he had when he started the church and of how God showed up. It's worth being a bondservant because you belong to Jesus, and Jesus is powerful. Jesus will never fail you. He can do great and mighty things. And no doubt everyone in the church had heard the story of this wealthy businesswoman, Lydia. She was probably still with them. They'd probably heard the story of how the chains fell off and the jailer, the mean jailer, he's right here with us. He's worshiping with us. They were all a testimony of what happens when you choose to be a bondservant, when you continue to be a bondservant day after day. There's a great quote that someone shared with D.L. Moody, the American evangelist who was from the mid-1800s, and he said it often, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man or woman fully consecrated to him." Paul knew the beauty, the power, the glory of that consecrated life, of that bondservant mentality. And I believe he wanted it so much for this church, so he introduces himself this way. "I'm a bondservant." Paul knew it wasn't easy, but he also knew there was something called grace that was available to every believer. And we see it here in verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when we hear the word grace, we often think of the definition, the correct definition of grace, as God giving us salvation, something we do not deserve. We think of God's blessings, of eternal hope, of having our sins cleansed, never to be remembered. This is all part of God's grace that we see, we experience, we receive it at salvation. But grace is also demonstrated in another way, one that Paul was very familiar with, and we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading at verse 7. Paul had been sharing how he had been taken up into what he described as paradise, and it was just so glorious he couldn't articulate it. And then he moves into verse 7 and he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So we see here the grace of God can also be demonstrated in giving us strength, in giving us anointing, in empowering us so we can do our assignments in spite of our weaknesses, our sufferings, our persecutions. In spite of being uncomfortable with this thorn in the flesh, Paul was able to go forward and preach the gospel, and it almost kind of changed his whole mentality toward persecution and distresses, because he says now he's going to boast in them. He takes pleasure in them. "I'm not there yet, but this is a pretty good standard for us." It changed his whole mentality. Paul had experienced the grace of God with this thorn in the flesh. And we're not told what this thorn was. There's been lots of speculation. Oh my goodness, we could think of all kinds of things it could have been. But I kind of like the way the Lord leaves that open, because that means I can put all of my issues in there. You can put all of your issues in there, all your situations in there, and still know God's grace is sufficient. Paul had experienced that grace, not only at salvation, but in continuing to obey Christ, continuing to be that bondservant, continuing every day to follow Christ in all kinds of places, all kinds of situations. God's grace was sufficient. Paul knew about grace. And so he writes this to this persecuted church. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew it didn't come from within himself. We can't look deep within ourselves. There's nothing there. We look to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way he uses that word our, because we're all together. We all need it. We all need that grace. And it wasn't just grace, Paul mentions here, it's peace as well. This, not only this great strength and a power, but there's peace. Jesus said it was a peace that the world didn't give in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. It's my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we're going to see Paul write later, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It will guard your hearts and it will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. It'll take care of your health issues, your blood pressure, the stress, your sanity, all through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was sharing straight from heaven what God was saying to him through him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a beautiful way to start a letter to this church that was so dear to his heart. And what encouraging words for us today. We may be in an uncomfortable place. Please don't doubt for one moment. It's good to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a bondservant to anybody else, but only Jesus Christ. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. His grace is sufficient, and his peace passes all understanding. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for these words that speak deep into our hearts, Lord, and remind us, oh, of the beauty of being a bondservant of Christ. Jesus, strengthen us today. Lord, you know each woman, where she is, what she's facing. And I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would just pour out unto her the grace that she needs, Lord. Remind her that your grace is sufficient. Lord, let her sense just an overwhelming peace even right now, Lord, in her heart. You are going to guard her mind. You're going to guard her, in Jesus' name, her thoughts, Lord. Strengthen us as we go forward. Give us the strength, the power, Lord, to be your bondservants. It's so worth it. It's so worth it. There are people pleading, and we want to share the gospel. We want to share the truth. Strengthen us and help us today, Lord. We need you. We praise you for your word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I am going to give you just a tad bit of homework. Just a tad. In Acts 16, we did not finish that chapter where Paul and his friends are released from prison. I want you to read that this week, and you can email me or, you know, come tell me later. Why do you think Paul reacted like he did? Okay, now you have to read it to know how he reacted. I'm not going to tell you that. Okay? So I want you to read that this week, just the end of chapter 16, and then give me what your thoughts are of why Paul reacted that way. Okay? Good deal. All right. God bless you. We'll see you next week.